Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. So today we're going to move on from the soft shattering of God's 400 years of silence and the wonderful angelic announcements first to Zacharias and then to Mary. And we're contemplating the Christmas story, trying to look at it from a different perspective than maybe one that we're familiar with. I'm not trying to be novel or anything. I'm just saying that sometimes things become so common to us. And the Christmas story is just one of those things. Usually we start in Luke 2 with a Christmas story. But as I mentioned early on, this story started back in Genesis shortly after the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, where God promised a deliverer would be born. So, looking at this from this perspective of God's overarching plan of the ages, really, this Christmas story is just helping us to see God's promised work of salvation revisited now after 400 years. So I'd like to just begin by reading a short portion from Luke chapter 1, look at verse 39. We'll pick it up in verse 39, and I'll just read to verse 45. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Let's pray. Father God, this story is so full, so rich, so deep. And Lord, I just pray that we will be able to just shake the branches of this story till every fruit falls out. That we will be full, that we will be deepened in our faith and our confidence in you as we watch you fulfill your promises. Lord, we pray, God, that you would touch our hearts today in a new and a fresh way, Father. Some of us come with burdens. Others come very, very much rejoicing and everything's going well. And still others of us are sick. Some are not even here in church, but watching from home. Lord, for each of us, we just pray your blessing upon us today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I titled this, The Meeting of Miracles. And it is a meeting of miracles. There's a lot of miracles taking place in this passage of Scripture. And as we follow through, because we're going to look at verses 39 all the way to 56. And so the first thing that we see in verses 39 and 40 here is Mary meeting Elizabeth. And I titled this, the heading of this little section, The Virgin Meets the Barren. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. The virgin meets the barren, and they're both pregnant. Now, at this time, what time? Well, at this time, it's the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John. And the trip would have taken Mary about 3 to 4 days because it was approximately maybe 80 to 100 miles from Nazareth to where Elizabeth and Zacharias lived. And it says, Mary went in a hurry with haste. It was immediate. When she got the word that she was going to be with child from the Holy Spirit, the word that the angel brought to her, the next thing she did is she left to go visit Elizabeth. We're not told specifically, but I believe It was because she knew that Elizabeth would be someone that she could share her incredible situation with, the miracle that took place in the angel speaking. Someone who had also been thrust into a miraculous experience herself, outside the norm, a barren woman now with child. Elizabeth was one that was familiar with the pain of disdain and public opinion due to her barrenness. That was not a good thing in Israel at that time. To be without children was not a good thing. And Mary would be facing public disgrace, being unwed and pregnant herself. So Elizabeth, the barren wife of Zacharias, could now easily rejoice in Psalm 139:9. And being a good Jewess, I'm sure she remembered this verse, where God, Yahweh, makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise Yahweh. And Mary, a young girl who could have been anywhere from 13 years old to 17 years old, had never been with a man. Though she was betrothed to Joseph, she was a virgin, and yet she was with child by the Holy Spirit. This is miraculous things taking place and coming together, the meeting of these miracles. And two miracle women meet together here. And Mary is as amazed as Elizabeth is with her predicament, with what God had done for them and in them. And they came together in the hill country of Judah. What a miraculous meeting. Two women now pregnant, one a virgin, never knowing a man, the other one barren and in her old age. 6 months along, and the other one just barely starting. And yet the children in their womb were well aware of this meeting. Another miracle taking place. The forerunner meets his creator. The baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, verse 41, look at it. And Mary entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Now this is an amazing fact that shows Mary was already with child by the Holy Spirit. And not only does this substantiate life in the womb, but it shows us a baby in the womb is aware of what's going on outside of the womb. This isn't the first time that babies in the womb displayed intense activity while still in the womb. Genesis 25, verses 21 through 23 shows us Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, once barren but now pregnant in answer to Isaac's prayer. She felt twins within her womb struggling with one another, and when she inquired of the Lord, he answered her saying, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, I want you to catch the intimations and the comparisons of the story that we're in now, the Christmas story, with some of these Old Testament situations. The children, of course, were Jacob and Esau. And not only is Elizabeth's pregnancy reminiscent of Abram's barren wife, Sarah, who was with child, according to God's promise to her, but this life within her womb, reacting to the sound of Mary's voice, recalls Rebekah and the activity of the twins within her barren womb. And even as the older, Esau, would serve the younger, Jacob, and so Jesus, younger than John, was superior to John, the older of the two. The Bible is one book, has one author. His name is God. And the longer you study the Bible, Old Testament and New, Jeff was talking about this during our Sunday school hour, and you just begin to see how everything fits together beautifully because it's one book. It's got one theme with one author. So we see this incredible situation taking place with this activity within the womb. Amazing, amazing. And Today in our country, we kill those babies that are in the mother's womb. In fact, we throw hissy fits if we see anything that's going to take away that right to murder unborn children. You tell me we're not living in the end times where love grows cold? A mother's love for her unborn infant? We're in dire straits, and the Lord is soon to return. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. Now, there's at least three people that are said to be filled with the Spirit in the first chapter of Luke. John was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb, 1:15. You can look at that verse, 1:15. From his mother's womb, he will be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, Elizabeth here is filled with the Spirit, verse 41. And thirdly, Zacharias will be filled with the Spirit just before he sings the Benedictus in 1:67. Three people filled with the Spirit of God. And to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit as he guides both the speech and actions of those whom he fills. It's still true today. And Elizabeth cried out with a loud voice in verse 42. Now the phrase cried out is typically used in the scripture to describe liturgical singing. So she sang out. Think of it that way. She sang out. And there are at least three songs in Luke 1, often described in Latin. Most believe that Elizabeth sang a salutation, okay, to Mary in verses 42 through 45. And then there's the song of Mary, which we just heard beautifully sung, titled the Magnificat, and that's in verses 46 through 55. And then finally, and thirdly, Zacharias's Benedictus, which is found in verses 67 through 79. We're going to be looking at all three of these songs. One of the marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we find from Ephesians, is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Three people identified as being filled with the Spirit of God. And the mark of being filled with the Spirit of God, at least one of them, is to sing songs. And so they're singing. Sorry, I was just thinking of a wonderful evidence of this in Taliabo when we had a group of people come and visit and help build our school. And the Taliabo met them singing at the airport, at the airstrip. And then they were walking along the path, and the cripple lady, that's what we called her, that was her name. It's not derogatory. She had compiled a song specifically for these men in thanksgiving that they came to help build a school. And she couldn't make it all the way to the airstrip because she couldn't walk. She had leprosy real bad. And she sang this song, and I interpreted it for them, and their response was they sang a song back to her. Yeah, singing is just part of being filled with the Spirit. In Luke 2, we have two more songs being sung, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo of 2:14, and Simeon's canticle, Nunc Dimittis, which is basically translated, now you let depart, or now you are releasing me. Because Simeon said, I'm complete. You've answered my prayers. I've seen the promised one. And you're releasing me now. And he sings a song there. It's beautiful. Look again at verse 44. And when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for what? For joy. Let's see, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. God's word is consistent. Joy is the byproduct of being filled with the Spirit and of Christian fellowship. Whatever the baby's response means, it at least means the baby was filled with joy. We had the joint heirs gathering at our home Friday night, and we had a lineup of babies in their little carrying carts. And that's not the end of it either, right? You fertile people. I mean, Beacon of Hope's got a future. Wow. All these children being born, how glorious is this? And it's just, it's the way it's supposed to be. It's the way it's supposed to be. It's wonderful. But here's this child in the womb filled with joy. And Mary and Elizabeth would have experienced the joy of fellowship with one another because they had so much in common. Fellowship is koinonia. It's commonness, having things in common, partnership. And Mary and Elizabeth surely had things in common. There would have been deep support and empathy for one another. And their common experiences were spiritual experiences brought about by the Spirit of God. And fellowship centers around spiritual experiences shared by one another, both good and bad. Now, I want to just take a moment and kind of put a pin in a Christmas story and just talk about Christian fellowship and how important it is. How sad, and too often, some believers rob themselves of the joy of Christian fellowship. They find themselves going it alone. There is no reason to go it alone, beloved. We are part of the body of Jesus Christ. We are the local church. That expression of the body of Christ in a local place. But some find themselves going it alone. They isolate themselves when they should actively be seeking time together with other believers. I found this quote, I think it's very, very true. Quote, happiness shared doubles itself. Happiness shared doubles itself. Grief grows greater by concealment, joy by expression. We should not be like those who fear the Lord and dwell on his name, but forget to speak often to one another. Malachi talked about this in Malachi 3:16. He tells us how to esteem the name of the Lord. Then those who feared the Lord, it's not enough just to fear the name of the Lord. He says, they spoke to one another. It's simple, isn't it? They spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And how did they show it? They spoke to one another. One sign of a healthy church is when members talk with one another and intentionally talk about him and have fellowship. It's still true. We have various deacons and ushers that help us out, and one is always designated as the lockup guy after the church service. Well, we get done with the church service about 12, and the lockup guy is sometimes here all the way to 2 o'clock or longer, okay? And I've told them, you know, just tell them to make sure the bars are free so the doors lock, go home, you know? But people stay, and they talk with one another. Now, I find it very, very refreshing that many of the churches that I've been privileged to visit overseas, headed up by men who believe in expository preaching, have the same problem. They just can't get rid of the people after the service is over. They sit and talk. Martin Manton's church, they have dinner together. There is no kitchen. He meets in a place that used to be a bar. They do have the bar with a sink. So, you know, they have that. But everybody brings their food every Sunday, and they just stay till 3, 4 o'clock. Every Sunday. That's a healthy church. That's fellowship with one another. So, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but remember Hebrews 10:25. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Fellowship together with other believers is one of the identifying marks of the Christian life. And we cannot live out the Christian life in isolation or behind a screen. You know, you've heard people say, well, I worship God under the tree. Well, yeah, you're not worshiping God the way God tells you to worship him. Okay, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And just consider the one another commands, all of which indicate community and togetherness. Now get your pens out, because I'm going to give you a list. And you can take these down. You can always go back and listen to them on the tape as well, because we put it up. The sermons are online. But here are just a couple of the one another's that are all imperatives, okay? An imperative is a command, which is to be obeyed. So here's the first one. Confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins to one another, James 5:10. That's pretty self-explanatory. That's talking about holding one another accountable, except this isn't me holding you accountable for the sin you've committed. There's that too. But this is you telling me, I blew it. I blew it last week. I got really upset with my children. I disciplined them out of anger instead of out of love like I should have. Pray for me, will you, brother? Hey, confessing your sins to one another is a command. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. And then right after that, it says, don't stop meeting together. How about this one? Build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Say encouraging things to one another. This is a command. Comfort one another in the face of death. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Employ your spiritual gifts in serving one another. Now there's some of us here that have spiritual gifts, and we need to dust those puppies off and start using them. Okay? And some of you have the gift of helps. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. Some of you have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of administration. Oh, please, please bring us your gift of administration. Okay? I don't have that gift. And we need that gift as a church. And we see that. Employ your spiritual gifts in serving one another. That's from 1 Peter 4:10. Pray for one another, James 5:16. We do that on Friday nights. Friday night coming up, the 13th, we're going to meet at Glenn and Patty's home, and we're going to pray together. May our tribe increase. You're all invited. I mean, Glenn, wouldn't it be a kick if everybody just showed up? I'd love it. That would be wonderful. Greet one another, 2 Corinthians 13:12. That's so simple, but you know, some of us walk in like this. Go to our seat, sit down, we leave. You're disobeying a command. You're supposed to greet one another, okay? And don't just go, yeah, hi, you know. Greet one another. I'm not going to go for the kiss, but hey, greet one another. 2 Corinthians 13:12. Be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Look for ways to be kind to one another. Abound in love for one another. 1 Peter 1:22. Fervently love one another. It's not just to love one another is enough. You should excel more and more in this, we're told in Thessalonians. But fervently love one another. 1 Peter 1:22. And have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1:7. Don't judge one another, Romans 14:13. Don't judge one another. Regard one another as more important than yourself, Philippians 2:3. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. You know a brother or a sister that's going through a hard time? Put your arms around them, tell them, I got you. I got you. I know what you're going through. I'm praying for you. I got you. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Admonish one another, Romans 15:14. It's not wrong to go up to someone and tell them, don't be like that. Don't do that. Come on, man. Right? I mean, we think of that word admonish like a big ruler and we're supposed to go and beat people over the head. No, admonishing, another word for admonish is encourage one another. Okay, so, Help one another. You see somebody that's kind of off kilter a little bit? Catch them before they go too far. Point it out to them in kindness and love. Regard one another as more important as yourself. I said that. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Bear with one another. This is a big one. Colossians 3:13. We are a mixed multitude here. We're mixed in every way. We're mixed economically. We're mixed age-wise. We're mixed ethnically. Can we just bear with one another and remember Ephesians 4:32? To be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another for Christ's sake, because God has forgiven you in Christ. I mean, that's a command too. Bear with one another, Colossians 3:13. Forgive one another, Colossians 3:13. And clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, 1 Peter 5:5. Be hospitable to one another. Have people over. Go out to eat together. Go out and get coffee together. That's 1 Peter 4:9. Show forbearance to one another. Ephesians 4:2. Seek the good of one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. And don't forsake assembling yourselves with one another again. Hebrews 10:25. Now, I just listed out a few of them. There are 40 one another's in the New Testament. You want to know how to live the Christian life? That's it. That's it. We've been told. And, you know, don't just listen to me. Don't just listen to me. Listen and obey. Not me. I'm just a spokes guy here. Don't shoot the messenger, okay? But listen to what God is telling you. Pick up a couple of those things and apply them to your lives. If we were doing these, we wouldn't slander one another. We wouldn't be judging one another. We'd be a much happier crew. We're happy. But our happiness needs to excel more and more. Okay? So that's how we live together. 40 imperatives, 40 commands in the New Testament. Now Mary, she did this. She sought out Elizabeth, and then they stayed together. They stayed together for 3 months until Elizabeth gave birth. They were together for 3 months. Verse 56 tells us that much. What an encouragement to one another they must have been as they encouraged one another, talked over these things. Maybe they talked about what Gabriel looked like. I mean, think about it. Both of these women, right? Wow. Faith exemplified in Mary. Verse 45 tells us something very interesting here. And blessed is she who believed. Circle that, who believed. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. This is Elizabeth blessing Mary and saying she's blessed because she believed. Mary's response to Gabriel's announcement was not like Zechariah's response. Remember, we went over that. There was a difference. Mary believed, the old priest did not believe. He wanted a sign. And Mary just said, how is this going to take place? She's trying to put it together. It wasn't a lack of belief. It was maybe incredulous of just trying to figure out how this would all come about. Mary is blessed because she believed that God would fulfill what he had spoken to her via Gabriel. And there may be and would be dark days for Mary. A pierced heart. Things that she would ponder. You read this about Mary. Mary just kind of went through life amazed and thinking of these things in her heart. There's a spiritual principle here. It's the principle of promise, struggle, fulfillment. Promise, struggle, fulfillment. Now, Mary was promised that she would be with child by the Holy Spirit, and he would be Jesus, the Savior. And the struggle would be those months of being pregnant and not married, and all the disdain and the eyes and the talk, and then the fulfillment. Jesus was born. If we want another example of this spiritual principle of promise, struggle, fulfillment, there's one in Acts 27 where Paul was on a ship and all the sailors, they hit a storm and they had to throw all this stuff off. And Paul gets word from the Lord that they're going to come through it. And so Paul assured the terrified sailors and he said, you're going to come through this, but it's going to be hard and we're going to shipwreck, but nobody will lose their life. So they had Paul's promise. Then they had to just ride the storm out until they got beached, but nobody would lose their life. And it came about just as it was promised. So promise, struggle, and then the fulfillment. God's promise was that she'd bear a Messiah, and Mary's belief and trust would fulfill all that he had said he would do by the angel's message. It's the ground for her being blessed. I'm moving somewhere here. This is the heart of our faith, too. We believe God's word that our eternal destiny is secure. We're told that. We're safe. Our sins are completely forgiven and that he will bring us to heaven. That's a promise from God's word. And like Mary, every true believer trusts God's word that he will do what he promised. And that faith is the basis for our present joy right now. No matter what we're going through, we know the ending is sweet. We're blessed, even as Mary was blessed, because we believe he will do what he promised. Just as Elizabeth blessed Mary because she believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Faith is the way of the people of God. But it's not this kind of, strange type of leap of faith. It's a faith that we embrace the promises of God and the veracity of God, his truthfulness. By faith we live. By faith we walk moment by moment. By faith we endure suffering and afflictions and hardships. By faith we look to the unseen Savior. We've never seen him, and yet we're entrusting our entire lives to him and our afterlife to him, whom we've never seen. By faith, we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. We deny ourselves the pleasures of sin for a season because of the faith that we have in God's word. By faith, we overcome and we will arrive safely home, our heavenly home. And we believe that by faith. God-centeredness is exemplified by Elizabeth and Mary. Not just Mary's faith and Elizabeth's, but Elizabeth focuses on the baby in Mary's womb and not on Mary. Now, this is something very important for us. Elizabeth's greeting, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, the mother of my Lord. This is a far cry from a prayer prescribed by the Roman Church called the Hail Mary, one I'm very familiar with. Listen to the Hail Mary as promoted by the church. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. So far, so good. Holy Mary, Mother of God. Whoops. Pray for us sinners. Whoops. And now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Elizabeth did not call Mary the mother of God. And she certainly would not have considered asking her to pray on behalf of sinners. That's not what Elizabeth said. She said, blessed are you among women. And it doesn't lift up Mary above all other women, but rather draws attention to the fact that God blessed her and she was the recipient of immense blessings. Mary exemplifies one who is humbly obedient to God's word. This is easily discernible if you look at Mary's, Luke's treatment of Mary. In Luke 1:38, where Mary identifies herself as the doula of the Lord. That's a feminine form of doulos, which most of us here know is slave. She declares herself that she is the female slave of the Lord. In Luke 8, 19 through 21, when people informed Jesus his mother and brothers were standing outside, Jesus identified his true family to be those who hear the word of God and do it. And do it. And Mary most certainly did so repeatedly. Thirdly, in Luke 11, 27 through 28, there was a woman in a crowd making too much of Mary's relationship to Jesus, saying, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." And Jesus corrected her and stated, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." All the time deflecting this thing from lifting Mary up too high. Acts 1:14, the last mention of Mary in the Bible. And it shows her in company of disciples who are obediently and continually devoting themselves to prayer, which is a picture of dependence on God. Mary was a humble and obedient servant of God, utterly dependent upon him. And for her salvation, and not what religion has made her out to be. She is not the mother of God. She is not a co-redemptress. Jesus Christ saves, not Mary. And she does not and would not pray for us as a go-between for us. Now, this is a great segue into the Magnificat, Mary's song. Mary's song is in verses 46 through 56. Let me read it to you in one fell swoop here. And Mary said, or sang, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave," or his slave. "For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent away the rich empty-handed. And he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." That's the Magnificat. And it's filled with scripture. In verse 46, "My soul shall magnify the Lord," taken from Psalm 34:2. In verse 47, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior," taken from Isaiah 45:21. "He regards the humble state of his bondservant," verse 48, taken from 1 Samuel 1:11. And in verse 48 again, "All generations will call me blessed," Genesis 30, verse 13. Verse 49, "The mighty has done great things for me," Psalm 126, verse 3. "And holy is his name," taken from Psalm 111, verse 9. Totally saturated with the Old Testament, this woman. And this is where the title, Magnificat, comes from. Right in the very first verse, verse 46, "My soul exalts the Lord." My soul exalts the Lord. It's crucial to note that Mary's focus throughout this song of praise has little to do with her and everything to do with God. It's very God-centered. It's not Mary-centered. And this is where the song lyrics for Ave Maria originate, okay? From this portion right here. But Ave Maria and the lyrics to Ave Maria are nothing more than the Hail Mary, the prayer that I relayed to you, the Hail Mary. That one overemphasizes Mary's role. Mary's plaintive plea toward her Savior in verse 47 shows that she saw herself as a sinner. God is my Savior, she said. This one phrase spoken by Mary completely topples the false doctrine of Mariology in the church, the Roman church. If sinless, as the Immaculate Conception promotes, she doesn't need a Savior, right? Just logic through this with me. If sinless, as the Assumption of Mary teaches, no need of a Savior, only sinners need a Savior. And Mary confesses her need of a Savior. Mary declares from the deepest part of her person, her spirit, that she needs, had received, and rejoices in God her Savior. God is the Savior, just as Jesus is the Savior. We see this in 1 Timothy 1:1. God our Savior and Jesus our hope. In 1 Timothy 2:3, God is our Savior. And in Titus 1:3, God our Savior. And in Titus 2:10, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. And Titus 3:4 through 5, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for humanity appeared, Jesus saved us. But as often as we see God referred to as a Savior in epistles, it is only here in the Magnificat that we find words of such personal confession that God is her Savior, individually, personally, intimately her Savior. Salvation is intimate and personal. It's not a general or a religious thing. You need to make your peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Each individual. It doesn't work if mom and dad have been Christians all their lives and you haven't established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, kids. You've got to know that he's your personal Savior. You've got to repent of your own sin and ask Jesus to save you. And you can know the salvation of the Lord. It doesn't work just because you come to Beacon of Hope. And that pastor there, man, he preaches good sermons. It ain't going to save you. I'm sorry. Good or bad, right? It's not about religion. It's about a personal relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. And Mary says it right here. It's her Savior. Do you know the first and second elements of true repentance? A lot of people say, well, what does repentance mean? Does it mean I'm just sorry and sad? Do I have to cry? What does repentance mean? Well, in verse 48, we see it very clearly. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. There you go. Humility and submission, that is repentance. The humble state of his bondslave. Mary's confession, all generations will count me blessed. She's referring to the blessing given to her, not anything that she gives to someone else. In Catholic theology, Mary is considered the mediator of all graces. Did you know that? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people in the Catholic Church that are saved. I had an aunt that was in a Catholic Church. She's with Jesus now. I know she is, okay? But I'm saying the theology. Let's just talk theology, okay? Not people, not individuals. The theology says that Mary is the mediator of all gifts, meaning that she acts as a conduit through which God's grace flows to people. Essentially, dispensing grace by interceding on our behalf with her Son. And therefore, she can be understood as a dispenser of grace. But this is contrary to the teaching of Scripture, of the Bible. The Bible says very clearly in 1 Timothy 2:5, listen to me and mark this down. For there is one God and one mediator. One God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, that's pretty plain. You don't even need to know Greek, right? You can get that right from the English. And so it's not Mary. Mary isn't the mediator. Now, being an Italian and being raised Catholic, the way we understood it growing up was dad was the powerhouse, right? Dad was the disciplinarian. And so we transfer that to God. God the Father is unapproachable. So what do we do when we want something? We go to mom. We go to mom, and mom, please, please help us. Tell dad I need this. I need $5. My car is empty. Please, help me. Well, they take that then, and they say, Mary is like mother, and we go to Mary, and Mary will talk to the Father for us. Believe me, I grew up with it. I knew that. And I did it with my mom. And so it was very, very easy for me to make that transference and pray the Hail Mary in the rosary, right? But that's not what we do. That's not what the Word of God teaches us. And then there's a grand exaltation in verses 49 through 50 of the Magnificat. Here Mary exalts God by reciting various aspects of his person. He's great, he's mighty, he is holy, and he is merciful. And these attributes are available and beneficial only to those who sincerely fear him. In this sense, it's respect him, to have a reverence for him. Now, the work of God's fingers and of his bared arm, in verse 51, this is a beautiful picture. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. The Bible teaches that this vast array that we see when we look into the night sky of all the stars and the moon, and if you've ever looked through a telescope or maybe seen pictures online of the galaxies, okay, all of that are the work of God's fingers. It says so in Psalm 8:3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. But in the work of salvation, we're told he bared his arm. Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared his arm, and it could also be thought of as his right hand, Jesus Christ. He has bared his arm in the sight of all nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Great contrast there. And there's a great contrast that shows his sufficiency in verses 52 and 53. Rulers are brought down and humble are exalted. And the hungry will be filled with good things, but the rich will be empty-handed. We're getting a picture of God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Why chase after things thinking that they're going to satisfy you? Why pursue meager plans for success thinking that you're somehow going to be happy or somehow have a name? Fear him and he will reward you. Better is one day in his house than thousands elsewhere. To be in his presence, unafraid, unashamed, because all your sin has been forgiven and all your shame has been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, that completely trumps any pursuit of fulfillment that we can ever imagine on this ball of dust. To have that kind of assurance, that kind of peace, it's worth it. And Mary knew this as her personal experience. And finally, the validity of God's promise is seen in verses 54 and 55. He has given help to save Israel, his servant. She goes all the way back and she brings in Israel, the nation of Israel. 400 years of silence. I'm sure many, many Jews were thinking, he's done with us. Okay? He wasn't. He wasn't done. She's part of the remnant. And in remembrance of your mercy, your covenants that you've made, and to Abraham and his descendants forever, you're coming back online. God, you're coming back online. So with the soft shattering of 400 years of silence and the angelic announcements to Zacharias and Mary, God has once again picked up his promised work of salvation. This Christmas story is nothing more than the continuation of the story of the ages and God's redemptive plan. He has given help to Israel in the past in many ways, or as it can be translated, so as to remember his mercy. And the mercy, Mary says, God will recall in his mercy the making of covenant promises to the fathers and Abraham. Now, I love this. Mary wraps it up in verses 54 and 55 because she gives praise to magnify God for his magnificent plan of mercy and love. And I just want to say that I love how Luke closes this whole passage off. Look at verse 56. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned home. It's just like, as you're following through this whole thing, you're going, wow, wow, wow. Oh, she went home? What an anticlimactic thing to say. But then we go to John being born, and that's what we're going to talk about next week. So just let me remind you of something. And here's just some thoughts. These are speculations. We don't have it in the scripture, but I feel pretty strongly about them. After Gabriel's announcement to Mary, she would be with child by the power of the Holy Spirit, even though she was a virgin, she immediately arose and went in a hurry to Elizabeth's home. Okay? That's what the scriptures say. Did she let Joseph know where she was going? I think not. Did she inform him of the visitation of Gabriel? I think not, because of Gabriel's visit to Joseph blew him out of the water, right? And then Mary's gone 3 months. 3 months, man. They didn't have X in those days. They didn't have social media or cell phones. So what happened to Mary? My betrothed. I mean, you got to think between the lines here, people. These people are ordinary people living in their time, in their age. And then she returns, and she's pregnant. Now, he knows that from Gabriel, but that had to be a zinger, right? Really, to actually see it. I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief, and okay, I'll never pray that prayer again. There she is, pregnant. Just think of these things. Let me remind you that the people in this Christmas story are just ordinary people. An old country priest, a young girl, an old barren priest's wife. Ordinary people faced with divine, extraordinary circumstances. And as this unthought of circumstance befell them, each one individually was facing a test of their faith. Test of their faith. Would they believe God? Would they humbly submit themselves to his will for their lives? And the truth comes home to us. Will you believe God, and will you humbly submit yourself to his will for your life? Take it home. Apply it to yourself. God's at work in your life today. And, you know, when I look out on you, we're not a huge church, but we're big enough to think that God's working in each one of your lives right where you are thrills my heart. I wish I could just see little signs on your head. God's working on this in my life. God's working on it. Because it'd all be different. It'd all be different. And some people would say, oh, Pastor, when he preaches, he just like preaches way out here. I can hardly understand him. And other people say, Pastor, if you don't start getting more theological, I'm going to have to go to another church. And then some people say, I really appreciated that message. And other people just kind of walk past me. I think, okay, that didn't work. I preach to an audience of one. And I prepare my sermons for all of you, but preach to an audience of one. And so may God take his word today and apply it to your hearts, and may you be filled with joy, so much so that you sing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and for the fact that you use ordinary people like us, and you bring us into extraordinary circumstances to test our faith, but we have your promises, and even though we may struggle, they will be fulfilled according to your word. And so we, like Mary, say, be it done unto your servant as you will. May we be humble and submissive to your will in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.